You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Leinster. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
So God wants to speak to us today. And it repeats twice in Song of Songs. My beloved is mine and I am his. And then later on in 6:3 it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You are God's beloved. So breathe that in, because that is just wow. That is really wow. God loves us. I mean, he really, 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 really loves us. But, you know, beloved says more than just loving. I looked it up, and actually it's funny because I looked at lots of different versions and they say all sorts of different things. It says greatly loved, dearly loved, cherished, dearest, precious, adored, longed for, true love. So Eniko, you are adored by God. Andrew, you are precious to God. Tracy, you are greatly loved by God. Martin, you are God's dearest. It is an incredible thing that it's not, we are dearly loved as a church, we are dearly loved as a group of churches. This is off-putting. Turn him off. But as one by one, God is telling you that you are dearly loved, you are cherished by him, you are precious, he adores you, he longs for you, you are his true love. That is something that we need to breathe in. We are looking at a series of going, and to go at our most effective, we need to grasp this. We need to be in this identity. This is the identity that Jesus went in. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Then he went. That's how he went. And so we need to keep coming back to this identity of not just being loved by God, but being adored by God, of being highly esteemed by God, of knowing that God looks at us and says, I am well pleased with you. And it's where we need to stand. Later on in Song of Songs, in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. God's desire is for you. And we think, oh, desire, you know, we don't like that word or something like that. But that's what it is. He wants us. He loves us. There's more to God's love than an emotion. But that you still, there is an emotion. Don't miss out on that love because it's a bit uncomfortable. Let's grasp the extent and the depth of God's love, because he is love. And we know that Jesus is the greatest expression of God's love. In Song of Song 1:15, it says, look at you, my dearest darling. You are so lovely. You are beauty itself to me. God isn't talking about the person sitting next to you. He's talking about you. You are beauty to him. You are lovely to him. You are beautiful to him. You are his dearest darling. And that is what we need to stand in. Anyway, as a parent, you know, that's my beautiful daughter, Rosie, over there. And when we had her, we were besotted with her and just so in love with her. And we thought, We still are. I haven't finished yet, Andrew. And when I was pregnant with our next, well, son, as it happened, I used to think, well, how am I going to love another child like I love Rosie? You know, I'd give everything for her. I'd do anything for her. How am I going to do that? And yet your capacity to love as you have more children just grows, doesn't it? Your heart just expands. You don't love one any less because you love that one as much. It's an incredible thing, the heart, love. It can just grow and grow and grow. And God hasn't used up all his love on Andrew and not have any left over for you. All right? He hasn't run out of love and therefore used it up on someone else. That preciousness, that chosenness, that desiring hasn't all been used up on someone else. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. And we need to breathe in. I am your beloved. And you are mine. I mean, wow. It's incredible. And it's never ending. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. It goes on. It goes on. It goes on. It won't run out. You can't run away from it. It's there. And it says, I am writing in Jude. I am writing to the chosen ones who are wrapped in the love of Father God, kept and guarded for Jesus, the Messiah. May God's mercy, peace, and love cascade over you. That's what the Passion Translation says. In the New Living Translation, it says, may God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. In the NIV, it says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. In the New English, it says, may mercy, peace, and love be lavished on you. I was thinking that, you know, they've all translated it differently because what God wants for us can't be limited to one word. God wants us to have it more and more. He wants us to have it in abundance. He wants it to be lavished on us. He wants to cascade his love upon us. He wants us to know that much of his love and how much we are his beloved. You know, he wants you to know that, Naomi, that he wants to lavishes his love on you. He just wants to pour it out. He's so good. And it says later in Jude, keep yourself in God's love. Keep. It's an action. You've got to do something about it. We need to work at staying in his love. But it's not do stuff. It's keep staying. So keep being where you are. Keep staying in this place of being his beloved. Keep saying the truth of what we know. We've looked in our home group at how the enemy likes to come and sit at our table, that he likes to bring his lies over God's truth. And whenever you hear truth, the enemy will try to counteract it with lies. And even Jesus, he did this too. He was baptized and, you know, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he went, next verses, he went into the desert and was tempted. And Satan tried to question him and make him doubt. So it's not a weakness on your part if the lie comes. Because that's nothing, the lie comes. But it's whether we choose to keep in his love as that out and take hold of our identity as beloved children of God or to step out of it. The status is there, our identity is there, but we don't always take hold of it. We don't always, certainly don't keep in it, and we need to work at keeping if we're going to be a church that goes. I talk about And even at the beginning of Song of Songs, it talks about her being unworthy. She says, I'm unworthy, I'm not good enough. And yet, you know, God transports her to a place of being his beloved. In the story of the two sons, otherwise known as the prodigal son, your Bible. I always think about, well, no, I don't always, I never used to. I now think about this as the story of the two sons as opposed to the prodigal son, because I think I have more to learn from the other son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatter calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. So there were two sons living under the love of the father. They were there in the father's love. They had it. And it said he divided his wealth between them. So they both were given the same. The one that stayed and the one that went were given the same thing because he divided the estate between them. One chose to leave and squandered all his wealth, and one stayed but didn't grasp what he had, because he says, you didn't give me even a goat, but he's had the wealth given to him. So he had been given things because the inheritance had been divided between them. And yet he didn't recognize what he'd been given. And so both of them missed out on grasping what it was to be in the Father's love. And we can miss out on the identity of being beloved by sin. But just like that other son, we can miss out on it by comparison and by envy. He envied what happened to the younger son, and he compared himself, wasted time comparing himself instead of living in that inheritance he'd be given. And I think it doesn't matter how Satan tries to get us out of living as beloved of God, but he will. He'll tempt you to sin. He'll tempt you to think, well, I've done this all the time. Why aren't I doing that? Or why aren't you, you know, why haven't you come through for me here? Or why haven't you done that? Because, you know, I've done this, and yet you should do it. Let's live as this beloved. Let's thinking, thank God, thank you, I'm adored by you. Or we envy what other people have. And the older son, you know, I used to think, oh, how silly. And I, the more I think about him, I think, yeah, you're just there, but you're missing out on grasping all that you've been given already. And, I mean, I think there are other ways God will, you know, Satan will say, you're not good enough to be beloved. You've messed up again. You'll make, the enemy will try to make us feel less than we are. But we need to keep ourselves in that love, keep ourselves in the identity as beloved, cherished, dear children of God. Looking at my notes and I've said all that. So, you know, when Jesus was baptized, and I've said several times that God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It was noticeable that when he was tempted in the desert, Satan made no reference to him being the beloved son of God. He just said, if you are the son of God. He didn't want to remind Jesus of being beloved. He didn't want to remind him of his status, his identity. He knew he wanted to get Jesus to think about it was what he was going to do, jump off the cliff, or what was going to be given to him, all of the world's bowing down. But actually, Jesus knew his ministry was tied up in being a beloved son of God. And Satan will try and get us to think, if you do this, you will become beloved, or you will be more loved. Or if you have this, somehow you're going to be more loved by God. But Jesus still not on foundation of being beloved and being a well-pleased son. His identity was as a beloved son of God. And our identity as a beloved child of God is not based on what we look like, what we have, what we haven't got, what we've done, what we haven't done, our weaknesses, our mess, our brokenness, our lack of something. It's based on God. And he is love. It is based on his unconditional love. And I was thinking about it, you know, because it reels off your tongue a bit sometimes that God's love is unconditional. But you've got to think, it's not a little love that is unconditional. It's a love that says you are desired that's unconditional. That his desire for you is unconditional. It's a love that says you are precious. That preciousness to God is unconditional. It's a love that says you are greatly loved, greatly loved. That is unconditional. It's a love that says, I desire you and I want you in my presence. That is unconditional. So it's not just I'm loved with an unconditional love. It's, you know, we need to meditate and breathe in on what this unconditional love is that we are loved with. And what status that gives us as being beloved. And we need to bring our thinking about us into line with God's thinking. I don't want to make you all the same, but we'll look at the opportunity I've missed in the day to speak something about God. But God will say to me, you're my beloved. I will look at something I haven't done or have done and think about that, whereas God's saying to me, Caris, come here and think about where you are and who you are. You're my beloved. That doesn't mean I can keep on sinning and ignore it. I'm not saying that. But our focus, our identity needs to be in we're beloved by God, and then we deal with the other stuff. If we're beloved by God, then we want to get things right. We want to do it. Rosie's going to hate me, but when Rosie was little, she wasn't very often naughty at all. She was a really good little girl. But obviously, being our first child, I had my set plans on discipline and all this sort of stuff. So probably went over the top when she was such a good girl. But if you told her off, she hated you to be cross with her. All she wanted was the relationship to be right. That's all she cared about. So she'd say sorry so that we could be back together as that relationship. That's all that mattered, because she was loved, and that's what mattered most, at the relationship being right. And if we are beloved by God and in that place, all that will matter will the relationship being right. So you look at things in a different way. You think, yeah, I've messed up, but actually I'm your beloved. I'm just going to come to you. I'm accepted by you. I can have confidence to come into your presence, and I can just come and be with you, and you make it right. And we just need to grasp how precious, how loved, and renew our thinking into what the Bible says about us. It says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I loved you. You are precious. You are honored. You are loved. And I think because when we love as humans, we get all mixed up, and it's not as 1 Corinthians 13 perhaps as it should be. It's not always patient. It's not always thinking of others. We look at God's love in the way we love, and that's wrong. And so again, we really do need to grasp that he honors us. We are precious. We are chosen. We are dearly loved. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And in another translation, it says, see how very much the Father loves us. In another translation, it says, look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. There was a hymn that I used to sing when I was young. And it says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, where the Prince of Life, his ransom, shed for us his precious blood. And later on it says, grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, never ending, onward going, pouring his love, lavishing his love upon you. So when we are told to keep ourselves in God's love, it's not doing more to keep ourselves in love. It's not trying more to earn his love. It's not speaking to 100 people about God's love. None of that makes God love you more. It might be, as we have an identity of beloved children, that's what we do as a response to God's love and being his beloved, but it doesn't make us his beloved. You are as you are today, whatever you've done this week, whatever you haven't done this week, however rubbish you feel or however good you feel, you are his beloved. You need to grasp that so that you can go. So we need to keep at in ourselves in God's love. It's not learning more or knowing more. It's just saying, thank you, God. I'm your beloved. Because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him is beloved by God. That's the qualification for being beloved by God. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believed in him, you're beloved. We are going to go into a time of communion in a moment. I'm going to play a song which I love at the moment, and just for a few minutes. I'm not going to play it all because it's quite long, and then when I tell you, you can start taking communion. Ephesians 2 said, but because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we were saved. It is a gift of God. In him and through him, we may approach that place with freedom and confidence. This is truth. So we're just going to play a bit of this song and see where we go.
You have is nothing I have done that could change the Father's love. Oh, is the one who loves me most. There is nothing I have done that could change the Father's love. Oh, the one who knows me best is the
It's just when you're ready, just take that communion and just be so
can hear the feet of the Father running. I can hear the feet of the Father running. I can hear the feet of the Father running.
If God has determined to stand with us, tell me then, who could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us for all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything he else has to give. Who would then dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and now is risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed ones? Absolutely no one. For nothing in this universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Father, we are just amazed at your love. We are amazed that this morning you say, you are my precious child. You are my beloved. And we just want to respond to you. We want to keep ourselves in this love. We want to stand on the truth of being in your love, of being loved by the Most High. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful. We just praise you and thank you. Amen.